Last week, I read a little bit from Dr. Ernest Pickering that gave us a little picture of the one who's actually holding the offering plate as you are placing your money in the offering plate is really the Lord. It's between you and God. It's not between you and anybody else, not between you and the pastor, not between you and the person who's the physical usher in front of you. It's really a special privilege. And so we were looking at some of the things, this beautiful thing that Paul talks about back in verse 13 that they had done. This beautiful thing in bringing, bringing this offering to him and ministering to him was a special, special thing. But it wasn't just beautiful in his eyes. It was also a very special thing in the mind of the giver. And then it's also a very special thing in the eyes of God. So today we want to finish what we began the last time. And let me start again with a little bit of a thing that he writes with regard to, this is Dr. Ernest Pickering, with regard to this section of Scripture. Paul was very grateful to the Philippians for the financial support which they rendered to his missionary work. He declared, "You have done well done." The Greek word rendered well here contains within it the thought of beauty. It was a beautiful act of devotion to thus support the apostle in his endeavors for God. We know that the Lord is pleased with those churches whose members give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 9:7 and Hebrews 13:16 come to mind. And let us go back to that word sacrificially once again. Remember last week I tried to make the distinction that when we think in terms of sacrificially, we think of a sacrifice. I'm going to give sacrificially till it hurts. And that's not necessarily the mind of God in this. There's an aspect of sacrifice that we're going to look at that is not just till it hurts. It's really to the idea of the preciousness, the beauty, the thanksgiving, if you will, of what this is all about. As we have already noted, to communicate in the sense expressed in verse 14 means to share of one's material substance. The Philippians were not only with Paul in spirit, they engaged in a tangible fellowship as well. The principle of missionary support, such as we now practice it, is seen in these verses. Paul was a missionary. The Philippian church gave him money in order to help him carry on his work. Although certain factors are present in our day that were not there in Paul's day, the same general principle is to be followed. A church must feel the burden upon our hearts for the work of God in other communities, other states, and other nations. Paul stated that in the beginning of the gospel, that is, when the gospel was first preached in Macedonia and all of Greece, even at that early time, the Philippians granted him financial assistance. Their church did not limit missionary effort to some distant land. They believed that the evangelization of their own state and nation was included in the commission of Christ to go into all the world. Well put, identity of giving, and it does help explain missionary giving as we would think of it today in terms of reaching out around the world, supporting missionaries to go to different places and to bring the gospel where perhaps it's never been before or where it is but needs to be supported and strengthened. And so that certainly is missionary giving. Well, in our text of Scripture, sacrifice versus sacrificially is the distinction I want us to make. When they gave, they had such a heart for Paul. They had such a recognition that what he was doing was what met their need. That's how they came to know Christ. That they felt tangibly the need to give. And they did it time and time and time again. Then they felt not only tangibly, but they felt in a very practical way as they shared that community, that partnership, because they're giving in partnership with Paul's work. And so there's this real deep sense of identity. And that's what giving does, doesn't it? There's a sense of identity. Now, with our children come to us and say, "Well, can I have $5, Dad?" What for? Why do I get to say what for? Well, usually it's because I'm thinking I'm in community with my kid. He's sharing with me, and what are you going to do with it? So I have every right to ask that question. So there is a right relationship, and Paul does that in this text of Scripture. He recognizes they give. He uses terms that are monetary. He talks about income and outgo. He talks in very business-like terms for a good reason. There's accountability in all of this. There's an accountability to God's people, and that's what he demonstrates. And so it's kind of a little, sort of like an allowance, if you want to think about that with kids. But there's this very definite sense in which Paul says, I'm identified with you too. What I'm able to do is because you have a heart. And so you have the one who receives, in verse 14 especially, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church stood with me, shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again in my necessities. There's this real response that says, I know you have sacrificed, you have given. It's touched my life. It's enabled me to do the work I'm called to do. And so there is an identity between gift and giver, and then the receiver, and the receiver says, thanks. Thank you, because this is what enables me to do the work that I do. That is the way, the Bible way, that things are supposed to work. There's an accountability being established. There's a recounting one with another, an encouraging one with another, a partnership, if you will. And so that's important, isn't it? We think in terms of giving as something very mundane, but it isn't mundane if it's handled correctly. The receiver, the missionary in this case, Paul, is just glorifying God and thanking them because God was at work in their lives and brought this event to take place. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. The recipient, as he responds, he says, this is a beautiful, well-done thing. Every receiver of the gifts of God's people needs to have that sense of thank you, a sense of thanksgiving. And that's important for us to understand. It's that very wonderful, beautiful thing that last week we shared a little reading from Dr. Pickering that said the current methods have tended to leave people with a sour taste in their mouth because of the way people have basically merchandised the church and the ministry and those things. That ought not to be. When you look at the text like this, all those things are washed away. They're just removed from our thinking because it's the beauty of what the receiver has received, the beauty of recognizing the sacrifice of God's people so that he can do the work. And really, it's a partnership everywhere he goes. Our missionaries talk that way. They talk that way of that sense of partnership. Nishat has from time to time called and said, you know, because your church did such and such, now I have this sense that God is doing this in my life. So you're an encouragement to him because of your gift. It's a beautiful thing when it's biblical. And that's really what we need to focus upon. That's the kind of thing we need to encourage one with another in this concept of giving. The next thing that we see is the givers. They're enriched. Verse 17, now, not that I seek the gift. And he makes it very specific. Not that I'm looking for the gift. Here's my bill. Will you pay my bill? That's not where his identity and his eye goes first. He's identifying something different. He names it differently. He says, I seek not the gift, but I seek the fruit. And of course, that would seem in our day and age to be the fruit of souls, right? I'm looking for the fruit. I want to translate the money into the souls that are saved or into the lives that are encouraged or the disciples that are made and built, the churches that are established. But what's interesting here is he says that it abounds to your account. In other words, the bookkeeper, you know, the computers that are making the recording of all of this, the giving of God's people are in heaven. God identifies what you give. There's a recognition. We kind of ended with the idea of how the Lord talks about the widow's mite. He took notice of every little bit and understood where it came from. God works that way. He knows when you give what kind of a sacrifice it may be or what kind of a choice you're making, what purchase you're putting off because of the value of the ministry, wanting to be a part of whatever ministry it is that God is calling you to. So he says, I seek, this is the giver, the receiver, I seek the fruit that abounds to you. I love that. Not my fruit. Paul says, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm seeking what abounds to you. What an attitude. What a biblical way of thinking when it comes to money. And that really is the case. Money is a It's the Bible says the root of all evil, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. That's one of the most misquoted verses in the scriptures. But it's that love of money. Well, people can become focused so much on it, nothing else matters. And that's a hard thing. What we find in the scriptures is that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the money that there is out there. He owns you as well if you're born again. Therefore, your money, which is an extension of the spiritual life that God has given, an extension of the very life you have, it's a stewardship. It's something that's mundane and yet very valuable, very important to use it according to God's plan. One of the things to remember is no matter how much we give, we're not let off the hook because we're poor. We're always going to find somebody a little more richer than we are. And yet if we compare ourselves to the poor people around the world, we're doing pretty well. It's a hard comparison to make. So we all have an obligation to look at our lives, look at what we have, the resources we have, and to be able to share them as God would see fit. So our budget is a tool, isn't it? It's a tool that helps us be able to accomplish something of value, potentially for eternity, and this verse points that out. We shared with you a couple of things in this concept of the dividends, the fruits that God gives. There is a right giving that enriches the giver. Proverbs 11 talks about that. There's a right giving that enriches the giver. You know, people give not just to feel good. Christians don't do it that way. We give because we're commanded to, because God already gave everything for us. We give because we love to give. And so God says, I love a cheerful giver. Talk about the sacrifice, the fruit that God is calling us to. That's a different kind of sacrificial giving, isn't it? When there is a good thing that you're accomplishing, when there's something exciting and special, you sacrifice something that's not so necessary for the fruit that will abound to your account. So the fruit can include the things harvested in our lives, a good conscience, an assurance of salvation, enriched fellowship with other believers, a broadened perspective of the world and the needs around us, and of course the needs at large, the ministries at large, an increased joy and love, a higher degree of glory in heaven, because that's the idea. Our money isn't something we can hide away here. We need to be paying out those dividends in glory, which is this fruitfulness that God gives. So on judgment day or the review day before the Lord, it will be praise, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, you know, it's interesting to see these terms that Paul uses. I'm accountable to you, Philippians, because you've given. But you've given multiplied times. And you've given not this thing that I call the gift that I really need, but you have given something that is a fruit that abounds to your account in glory. How wonderful is that? That these dollars that we give have meaning in heaven. Wow. Because they don't mean a whole lot here, do they? There's no such thing as a five and dime store anymore, is there? What happened to those? You know, what happened to them? Well, money doesn't keep its value. So we use it for the purposes that God has given as a translation of our life efforts and energy. Verse 18, an incredible verse that begins to move us into the realm of who our God is and what He thinks. You see, God is the one who observes. And so we have the givers, we have the receiver. Verse 18, here's the one who observes. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, and having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. You see, the gift you give, time, talent, and treasure, whatever extension it is of your life, the gift you give in God's sight is not a dollar. It's not an hour. It's none of these things that we would be counting as bean counters. It's really, in God's sight, a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice. Where do we find this text in the Scriptures? Quite often we find it in the Scriptures. We can start thumbing back to Genesis chapter 4, and Abel offers, in the Hebrew language, mincha. It means a thank offering. You know what? It's not a blood offering that is required there. It's a thanksgiving offering. It is a sweet-smelling savor. It's not a sacrifice for sins. And so when Cain comes along and he sacrifices and his sacrifice is not acceptable, it's not because of what he was offering. It's because his heart wasn't right. And so that's why when the Lord speaks to him and says, why is your face cast down? Don't you know there's an offering at the door relating to a sin offering? In their world, Cain and Abel, as they offered, it was supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor, not for sin's sake, but it's a thanksgiving offering that's the focus. That's what you find in the book of Genesis, the very first time an offering is given. What is God saying when we offer our sacrifices? He says, that smells good. That's a good thing. I enjoy that. It's not the idea that God loves what he can smell, but he's putting it in our terms. I enjoy, you know what it is to walk in the door of your house and smell something that smells really good for lunch or dinner. I enjoy that. You know, you start to salivate a little bit because it's smelling pretty good and it's a foretaste of what is to be. In God's sight, when his people are thankful, there is this joyful connection between them and their God. It's a wonderful thing. Now, in the Old Testament concept, as they're offering their sacrifice, it's almost like they place it on the altar. It's burning away, and it's translated into smoke, and it arises. It's a picture, very picturesque, but it comes out of the heart that says, I am so thankful to the God that I serve. So, yes, in a very practical sense, the Philippians are giving. In a very practical sense, Paul's need is met, and he sees it as a sacrifice for God. But when we say give sacrificially, are we saying give till it hurts? Are we saying cringe, make it cringeworthy? Or are we saying give a sacrifice that God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Well, that's totally different than the way most of the world thinks about church giving these days, isn't it? Well, thanksgiving, thank offering of Noah. Guess who, or Abel. Of course, I just gave it away. The next one was Noah. Noah gave a thanks offering when he came out of the ark on that first day on land. He's giving a thanksgiving offering, sweet-smelling savor, because there's a heart that was worshiping him. So we see Noah. We see others. Of course, the book of Leviticus starts right off with the thanksgiving offering. First few verses of chapter 1 start to talk about that thanksgiving offering, this sweet-smelling aroma that comes from these hearts of people responsive to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Tim read it in Sunday school today, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2, there's a sweet-smelling offering of Jesus Christ. He gave his life, which was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, not because he was a sinner. Christ was not a sinner, but it smelled sweet to the Lord because it was a thanksgiving offering to the Father, according to the text in Ephesians 5. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. That is a thanksgiving offering. You cannot buy your salvation, but you can give your life because you're thankful. And so that is our giving process. It's giving our lives because we are thankful to our God. Let me take you to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just to see this concept being lived out. We were back here a while back, but look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's cringing? Because his gift is cringeworthy? Or because it's in awe of everybody else around? No. It's because it's a sweet-smelling aroma. There's a heart that loves God, and it beats with a joy to be a part of God's work. And so it gives. And God says, that's good. That's what the verse is telling us. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. Hebrews 13, 16. We can go back to verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sweet-smelling savor. You know, you go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you see that our lives are supposed to be nothing but a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord in our ministry, in our service before him. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. There is that aspect where our lives have a good smell of life to those who can recognize it. To others, they might not see that, especially if they're not saved. They're not going to get a clue that there's a sweet-smelling aroma there. There's a death to death. They don't know Christ, and so they need to see that they're without something that you have. But that aroma, that fragrance of being a saint of God is a beautiful thing. As we translate our lives into those things that we do and serve and give for others, God says, I'm well pleased. Our Lord says, I'm well pleased. You can also go to the book of 1 and 2 Peter and see similar thoughts, especially when he talks about you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to bring these sacrifices to the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about back here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, because God sees it. God makes sure of that effect. And he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the only one who counts, to God. How wonderful is that when we think in terms of our giving? To understand that our giving is something that God observes, just no wonder. Dr. Pickering said, it's as if the Lord's holding the offering plate. A couple of thoughts to share with you or let you process as we think about this. Paul acknowledges that their deed was not merely an act of sympathy shown to a friend's need, but a genuine offering presented to God to promote his cause. And this to Paul as God's representative. What a neat thing to give like that. That needs to be the heart of our giving. It needs to be something we think of. It's sad when we arrive on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I forgot to be able to give today. What do I have? And so we find the change, we find what we've got. And you know, we've robbed ourselves of the beauty and the joy of saying, this is between God and me. This is going to be an act of worship. This is going to be something that meets needs because God's in this. And this is something God's going to see. What should I do? Isn't it neat to plan and be a part of that? And not to sit there and say, okay, it's not as much as I wish it was, and so I feel really, really bad. Because God says it's accepted according to what a man has, not what he has not. This is to be an act of joy. So Abel gave a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and God saw that, and God was pleased. How about you and me? When we give, is God well pleased? It's interesting to see these things as God's good, a sharing. And when you see this idea of sharing with missionaries and with ministries, you're sharing of your goods with a person in need. And it is good and necessary because you're sharing in his afflictions. And that's even better. In other words, there's a need. You're ministering to that need. You make a sacrifice of what you could have purchased if you had kept it yourself. But you're also sharing because you're feeling the need that other person has. That's also found in our text. kindnesses with which others have shown us in the past should be remembered and recalled. Verses 15 and 16, that's what Paul's doing. He's remembering. We should not be calloused and forget when someone cares for us and ministers to our need. The fruit is more important than the gift. Isn't that cool? You don't give because the gift is really important, but the fruit is more important than the gift. Verse 17. The giver enriches two people, the recipient and himself. That's also in verse 17. Isn't that neat to have something that does two things at the same time? I love that. You know, try to find a way of doing two things at the same time, whether it takes turning on the microwave and go turn off the front light. I don't care what it is, but I want to be doing two things at the same time. When you give, you're doing two things at the same time. Giver enriches two people, the recipient and himself, verse 17. Finally, true gifts are fragrant offerings. How good is that? True gifts are fragrant offerings. Now, that's not just because February is Valentine's month. Did you get that? Are you awake? Are you too quiet? Okay. True great gifts are fragrant gifts, and our giving is a fragrant gift. That's the blessing of knowing the Lord and knowing that these gifts count. So I do trust that in these times that we've spent these last couple of weeks looking at gifts and giving and all the ins and outs of it, that you would be more refreshed in gaining a sense that giving is not just the tithe. It's bigger than that. It's a heart. It's the heart of the matter. And so as you give, thank the Lord for your gifts. But also as you give, thank the Lord for the sweet aroma arising from Old Hanover Baptist Church, because you care. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at the Word of God, and I thank you that you've given to us the blessings of searching the Scriptures. May the Word touch our lives. May we rejoice in you that we have the privilege to give it all. Father, you've given to us everything. You've bankrupted heaven, as the old preachers say, so that we might be enriched. Father, you've given to us riches untold. We'll look at those a bit next week when we see the supplying of our need. But Lord, those riches that are untold dictate what we do with the riches that are counted. And so I thank you, Father, for the privilege of the sweet-smelling aroma that we can have of our life before God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.